Welcome to the Salt and Light Podcast, a ministry of the Christian Ophthalmology Society. In each podcast, we hear insights and testimonies from our members with the purpose of challenging and encouraging the body of Christ within our global community of ophthalmologists. Please join us today to be lifted up. In today's podcast, COS staff Drew Caldwell invites Dr. Glenn Strauss to share about the nature of discipleship.
Well, I'm going to start us off with a quick prayer and an introduction. Lord God, I thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that Glenn is willing to do this. Thank you for his obedience. I pray, boy, whether we're new believers, old believers, we need to hear your gospel message over and over again. Will you help us to have open hearts and open minds and open ears as we listen to Glenn's talk about the nature of discipleship. In Jesus' name. So Glenn is going to talk today about discipleship. And when you think about discipleship, what comes to mind? What does biblical discipleship look like in today's world? The big ocean of discussion that we're going to have today. So without further ado, I'm going to turn it over to Glenn Strauss in Senegal.
Thanks. I don't have all the answers to this, of course. This is it's a very big topic. It's a complex topic. It's one that when you talk about discipleship, of course, there's a lot of ways to address that, to think about that. So what I'm going to do is try to give you kind of a little bit of a different way of thinking about it, perhaps. Maybe something that would challenge you a little bit. But it's not intended to be kind of a final answer to anything. It's really intended to hopefully stimulate some ideas from you all that we could discuss together. So this, you know, my part of this, you know, the little presentation part is just to start some conversations. Let's put it that way. And I'm hoping that then we can towards the end of this have a time to maybe discuss a little further. So I'm looking forward to that too. So as I said, you know, we all think about discipleship in different ways. You think of maybe church programs that you've done, or maybe a book that you've read about discipleship, or a discipleship Bible study. You know, there's things that come to mind. At least I know it did for me when I think about that word discipleship. Even the COS mentoring program. You know, it's kind of a discipleship focused thing. It's about taking people to a different place in their spiritual walk with the Lord. And we would commonly think about that as a type of or a form of discipleship. You probably associate it with certain activities too. You know, the Navigator discipleship model was one that has been with us for a long time. You know, the little wheel on the Navigator disciple. You know, Bible study and teaching and worship and sharing your faith and the things that are sort of pivotal pieces or essential pieces of discipleship. And almost certainly, you've been taught that discipleship maybe in a way could be, you know, even just sort of understood as just making a more serious commitment than just being a churchgoer, right? So we think of it, well, are you going to be a disciple or are you just going to go to church? Or are you going to be a Christian or are you going to be a disciple? So we think of discipleship, I think, a lot of times as just a more serious commitment, right? That's one way of thinking of it. And we think of a disciple as someone who's growing spiritually, perhaps because of that commitment. But I just want to raise a question here. What level of commitment exactly are we talking about? So this is where I want to start. I want to challenge us just a little bit. The idea of discipleship for most people is that a lifetime of growth is about making a high level of commitment. The higher the level of commitment, the more the growth is almost. I think we are somewhat analytical, perhaps very analytical, because, you know, we're scientists, we're ophthalmologists, we know we're surgeons. And so we kind of look at things in a sort of a very systematic sort of way. So we think the higher the level of commitment, the faster we're going to grow, or the higher the level of commitment, the more quality there will be in our growth. But it just begs the question, it seems to me. I've thought about this a good bit. That, you know, what do we mean by a level of commitment? How, you know, what does it mean that someone is really, you know, we say they're really committed, you know, what, you know, you kind of look at someone, what in the world does that actually mean? What's the difference between someone who's, you know, you would say is really committed and someone who isn't, and maybe even compared to ourselves, to each of us, perhaps you've even questioned, you know, if you think the level of commitment somehow should directly correlate to the amount of growth, then you may be one of those people, or maybe some of you who are listening that are, maybe even you question your level of commitment, perhaps, because you're thinking, well, I think I'm growing, maybe I'm growing, but I don't really see that I'm growing particularly, or know any particular way that I'm growing. And it makes you question, maybe there's habits that you can't shake, or there's spiritual habits that you can't maintain successfully. And, you know, it sort of gnaws at you a bit, or nags at you a bit, that you can't, maybe there's something wrong with that level of commitment. Well, I hope what I'm going to do today is stimulate some thinking about really what is the nature of discipleship itself. And I want to do that by taking a little closer look at the context in which we find those first disciples, you know, those followers, those earliest followers of Jesus. I think if you look closely, that, and here's kind of where I just want to kind of give you kind of a summary statement here, just so maybe to plant a thought that then we can kind of explore. I think if you look closely, you discover that this idea of discipleship is actually more about a calling than it is about a commitment, is how I would say it. It's interesting to me that when you look at the bigger picture in the New Testament, you read through the Gospels and so on, you see the Lord at kind of the beginning of his ministry, training disciples as their rabbi, right? He called them as the teacher, you know, he was known as the teacher, please, you know, and asked people to follow him as their teacher. But by the end, things have shifted, of course. Now we see him calling them as assuming that he's their king. Somehow he's changed roles. Now he's no longer just their teacher, their rabbi. Now he's their king and their Messiah. And he's releasing them at the end of the story as co-regent and priests to lovingly plant his kingdom in this fallen creation. So they began with a call as students. You know, they began their walk with the Lord as students, following the Rabbi Jesus, and they ended as recipients of a call to expand his kingdom on earth. I think that's significant, is what I'm saying. And those in whom the very kingdom of God came to dwell, these earliest disciples, were the ones in whom Jesus now made his home, and they were called to transform the world. So that's why I would say that if our only goal is just to be a disciple, let's say that you know that's kind of our highest calling. I think I have thought this way before, you know, that's my highest calling, is to just be a disciple. It's possible that, doesn't this story of that picture of the New Testament, doesn't that suggest that we could be missing something of profound importance, perhaps? You know, Jesus trained his disciples to respond to his call to be his partners and to do even greater things than he himself had done. That's what he himself said about them. That's what he says in John 14. I'll give you some scripture references that you may want to jot down, and you could look them up later, or, you know, use them for some reflection on this once we get a chance, or towards the end if you want to raise some questions about that. So if we're settling sort of for, maybe we're settling for less, perhaps, you know, than what Jesus had in mind, if we're settling with just the idea that our highest calling is to be a disciple, it's no wonder that it doesn't really, it's no wonder that you may find yourself, maybe you've been following the Lord for some time or for a long time, and you have this sort of, there's this dissatisfaction in your soul, you know, this longing. Maybe what's happened is it that calling to be a disciple, as opposed to you know, his calling to expand his kingdom on earth. Maybe that's not enough to satisfy what God really designed us to be, what he designed us to do. So if all that's true, then discipleship maybe is not so much about how high a level of commitment that you've made. So commitment's required, so I'm not saying that's not important. Maybe it's not even really about spiritual growth, though I think spiritual growth certainly would occur. Maybe the nature of discipleship is to prepare us to respond to his calling as the king. And I just want to share with you some ideas about how that kind of rolled out in the Jesus ministry with his disciples. So let's talk about what I would call the rabbinic call. That sounds a little, maybe a little lofty to call it that, but it's basically Jesus positioned himself as the rabbi right at initially. So the rabbinic call, he said, come follow me. Remember, he met the disciples in various places, various times, and that's all he said, come follow me. They clearly thought of that in terms of following him as a teacher, like any good rabbi of his day. They were very familiar with this. They would commit themselves to his teachings. You know, that's what they thought they were getting themselves into. And of course, Jesus had a lot more in mind than that, and he was clearly no ordinary rabbi. In fact, one day, as you know, as you look at the New Testament, you know, you see Jesus is ultimately introduced as the great high priest, even. You know, not only is he not just a rabbi, he's the king, and in his priestly role, he's the great high priest for all of us. So, but this way of introducing himself was, there was nothing particularly unusual about Jesus' strategy at the beginning, is what I'm saying. We can relate, and I think we can relate to that idea pretty well. I think that's why we tend to look at discipleship as the teacher-student sort of relationship. That's how we tend to look at discipleship, because that's pretty comfortable. Well, maybe not comfortable altogether, but at least understandable. You know, it kind of makes sense. We've all been in places where we were the students. We know what that means. And so we can relate to the disciples looking at Jesus as the teacher, right? That kind of makes sense to us. But then it's clear that there was a strategy to what Jesus is doing. He wasn't just introducing himself as a teacher. So let me raise some questions. Why did he choose 12 disciples, not 14, not 7, not 3, not 10? He chose 12 disciples, and they all had this diverse backgrounds. What in the world was that about? And why the choice even of one who eventually would betray him, for goodness sake? And in fact, this number 12 seemed to be so important that when after Judas was out of the picture, remember, they felt it was imperative to replace him. They had to have 12. Why was that so important? So, you know, Jesus' only command was to follow him, but I think he was painting a picture in a context that they would understand, that I think to them would have been quite vivid. I think he chose 12 to represent to the disciples, to the people he was ministering to, a picture that would represent a new nation, a new Israel, if you will. Remember, they saw themselves as the 12 tribes of Israel, right? That was God's plan, was to go through the 12 tribes they were going to be blessed so that they could be a blessing to the earth. That was the plan. So I think this 12 was a strategic number in Jesus' mind to represent the beginning of a new nation, something that was going to be different, a new Israel, a new kingdom. And I don't think that was lost on the 12 disciples. I think they knew something was up with that 12. Hence, they felt imperative that they replace one of the one that was missing. They had to have 12. So like the 12 tribes of Israel, Jesus was building a nation that would now be his representative. And it would be available to all people, not just to a tribal group, not to one ethnicity. It was not like the 12 tribes, but it was 12. It was clear what his message was, I think, in that. And it was going to be based on the choice to respond to a call from Jesus, not someone's birthright, not their standing in the world. So these were men from different walks of life, different levels of education, and so on. It was quite a diverse group. So the 12 must have seen this at some point, I think. And looking back on it as they wrote their stories, right, as they wrote the Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John wrote those guys, they realized they were not just called as disciples. So Luke even is very specific about that. I don't know if you've ever noticed Luke 6:13. Look it up later. It is sort of fascinating to me. They clearly thought of themselves as disciples at the beginning, but even at the beginning of Luke already, of course, knew this by the time he wrote the gospel, that they were going to be identified not just as disciples, they were going to be identified as apostles. Mm-hmm. Something was going to be different about their relationship with this new strategy that Jesus was introducing, and they were going to be messengers specifically chosen as delegates for this new kingdom. These 12 for this new nation, this new kingdom that was going to be launching his kingdom, they were being specifically chosen to be delegates for that. I think that's important to understand if you want to understand what discipleship is all about, at least from Jesus' point of view, and how he was teaching them, how he was going to position them as delegates for this new kingdom, this new way of doing things. At first, they didn't see it. Of course, that's why I think that, and I think that's understandable. You know, this was all new, but the teaching they received started to plant seeds. And you know, you've read the Gospels. I'm sure all of you have read the Gospels, and you saw Jesus teaching them about new priorities. You know, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, just a brilliant example of a different way of thinking about the world, about who God was, about his nature, and about his character. New ways of relating to each other. You know, now it was going to be, even though love was certainly a significant part of the Old Testament story, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself was not a New Testament concept. This was now a different kind of love. This was agape love. This was sacrificial love. And so it was a little different than what they understood from these disciples would have understood. They were seeing something different in the person of Jesus. And a third thing, now there were new ways of understanding relating to their Heavenly Father. So how did Jesus present God the Father to them? Things like the story of the prodigal son and the father who showed mercy and ran out to the son who was lost and was returning. Even in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, the Greek, the hermoni, the Abba Father equivalent in Greek, you know, so Abba in Hebrew, hermoni in Greek, you know, there was this positioning God as being someone that was relatable, that wanted to relate to them, that wanted to be close to them, completely different way of looking at who God was. And it, so they got this new and a full understanding of the God of creation setting up his kingdom on earth, preparing for its final restoration. That was not, when they got into it, I think they were not expecting that. To me, it's important to think about this. We want to really understand what is God, how could God use this in our lives then? How can he move us forward in a discipleship process? If the nature of what we're really doing is preparing for this kingdom that's coming and preparing on earth for this renewal that God's gonna do with his creation. And if you add to this one other thing, they recognized ultimately that Jesus truly was God with them. That God himself was loving them personally. Just think about the implications of that. That there was God himself standing in front of them, loving them personally, each one of them, and asking them, calling them to something unique and different that had never been done, you know, that had never been presented before. And that was, I am ready to bring my kingdom now. It is now coming. And you, disciples, are the people that are going to be carrying that for. They're just incredible. And he so loved the whole world, of course, and you know this verse, John 3. He so loved the world that he gave us in that whoever believed this, not just the 12, but whoever believed this wouldn't perish, but they would have life as well. So the call to follow the rabbi Jesus turned ordinary men into a band of disciples that would indeed follow him, however imperfectly, of course. But clearly, Jesus had something more in mind than just leading a band of committed followers. And that's my point to you all. The nature of discipleship, once again, was to bring his disciples to a point where they could see the bigger picture of God's plan to restore the earth and the role they were going to have as agents of transformation. So I wanted to talk for a minute just to kind of the second half of there, the second part of this, just to think a little bit about what is that calling then? If the rabbinic calling, as I called it, was to follow and learn, what is the messianic calling? This calling to be a follower in expanding the kingdom. What is the difference? And what does that mean?
If you wish to hear Dr. Strauss's conclusion to his comments, please tune in to the second part of this podcast, which we have titled The Calling of the Messiah.